Sometimes, I believe it's significant to say to truly follow Jesus. You could go up to any number of people out on the street and you could say, "Do you follow Jesus?" And most of them would probably say, "Sure. Yeah. I do." And yet, those who claim to be followers of Jesus may be actually doing things that Jesus certainly wouldn't do. May be saying things that certainly Jesus wouldn't say. May be going to places that Jesus would never go. And yet at the same time, they would say, "Yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus." And so right here from the very beginning, I'd like to suggest to you that there is often what I call a gap between what we sometimes claim and what we really, really are doing. Claiming to follow Jesus, but really, when it comes right down to it, not always exactly following Him. And so what does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean to go to worship services at least once or so a week? More if possible. More is good. But once, you know, absolutely. Long as nothing comes up. Does it mean that I'm fairly familiar with what the New Testament teaches? In fact, so familiar that I probably don't spend a whole lot of extra time reading and studying the Bible? Is that what following Jesus means? Or does it mean, kind of like some of the other things in our day, basically claiming it and letting that be true a lot of the time, but not necessarily all of the time? What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Obviously, there's going to be a lot of variation in the answers that you might get from people if you were to hit them with the question, so to speak, what does it mean to follow Christ? This morning, I'd like for us to focus on that question, and I've actually even borrowed the title for our lesson from one of the songs that we sang just a few minutes ago. And there's always the danger of, in the songs that we sing frequently, we have to sing them frequently because we're familiar with them and we like them. And besides, if we sang new songs all the time, our singing wouldn't sound good. And on, you've heard the arguments. And so we sing a lot of the same songs over and over. And one of the dangers in that is the fact that we kind of grow accustomed to what's stated in those words of those songs. And they don't mean quite as much to us as they really sound like they ought to mean. And so maybe it's a good question for us to begin with. Who will follow Jesus? This morning, for the next few minutes, I'd like for us to keep that question in our minds. And I would also like for us to examine what the Scriptures say about following Christ. In fact, I would say that we're going, over the course of the next few minutes, we're going to examine, if not all, then most all of what the Bible says about following Jesus. And I can hear those pews creak a little bit as you brace yourself and think, this is going to take a couple hours. Not really. In fact, I'm going to dispose of most of the commentary. And I'd like for us to spend the next few minutes just simply looking at what the Bible says about following Jesus. And let's begin with this first point. A well-known thing. Jesus desires that we should follow Him. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he called his disciples, and we read in Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 18, "Now as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called to them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him." If you were to fast forward all the way to the end of the ministry of Jesus after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, in one of the very last conversations he had with Simon Peter in John chapter 21, verse 19, when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." To the man that we call the rich young ruler, whose story is recorded in Matthew chapter 19, in verse 21, Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Describing his followers as sheep, Jesus said in John 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." A very familiar passage, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Then we come to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where Peter reminds us, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Jesus wants us. God demands that we follow Jesus. Let me suggest to you in the second place that to follow Christ is to surrender to God's will. We sang that song a few minutes ago to that effect. I surrender all. In James chapter 4, beginning in verse 7, James writes, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." In Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 41, we read about the Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says, "And he withdrew from the apostles a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, 'Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done.' Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying fervently, and his sweat became drops of blood falling down upon the ground." Paul actually calls a part of that scene to mind in the words that he writes in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross." In John 6, and verse 38, Jesus forever drove the point home, saying, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." And indeed, as Jesus hung on the cross just seconds before he died, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And then Paul writes to the Colossian Christians in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Following Christ means surrendering to the Lord's will. Number three, let me suggest to you also that following Christ is not without sacrifice and hardship, especially in the short term. And so we could sum it all up in saying following Christ can and will involve hardship at times. In Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 9, Jesus warned his disciples on that occasion regarding things that would come. And he said, they will deliver you to tribulation and they will kill you and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. In John 15, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If then they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And then in the next chapter, John chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, Jesus said, I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering a service to God. They will do these things because they have not known the Father, nor me. And so Paul writes to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, and he says, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, for we who live are always being given over to the death for Christ's sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. And John writes in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and thou shalt receive a crown of life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, for though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And those words of comfort from Romans chapter 8, verse 28 fit in well here. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And so, in writing to people who were particularly challenged by persecution and hardship, James says this in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." It would be foolish to say that following Christ does not involve hardship, because the world and worldliness are opposed to God and righteousness. And if we will follow Christ, there will be times when it will be difficult. Only though here on this earth. Number four. Following Christ ultimately brings peace, joy, and contentment. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, going through verse 7, Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I'll say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort that we ourselves are comforted with by God." Psalm 37 and verse 25 finds the inspired psalmist saying, "I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread." Psalm 100, verse 3. "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." And so Isaiah promises in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Isaiah 58 and verse 11 says, "And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 19, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." So Hebrews 13 verse 5 instructs us, "Keep your life free from covetousness and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus wants us to follow him. The following involves surrender. And living the surrendered life sometimes brings on hardship and difficulty. But underneath it all, the foundation we're standing on is the fact that following Jesus will ultimately bring peace and joy and contentment. So we're really back to the question that we started with. Who will follow Jesus? To put it simply like that, it sounds almost like a lighthearted ask for volunteers. But it's more than that. Oh, you certainly can't follow the Lord without volunteering. He doesn't force anyone. He does not conscript us into service. It's entirely up to us. But all throughout His Word, He tells us what it takes, what it'll involve, and what it'll gain. The Bible describes the Christian as one who is in Christ. And as such, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. All things have become new. Scripture also tells us specifically and in an exclusive way how to get into Christ. The only thing that we can find in Scripture about how to get into Christ is revealed in a couple of places that are fairly well known. Galatians 3, verse 27. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4 makes it abundantly clear where Paul says, or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Remember that verse a minute ago? New creatures. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's when it happens. That's how it happens. We refer to that sometimes in the phrase obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel is certainly a lot deeper than just marking things off a checklist. But it's a term that even God has used. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, he talks about the time when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, I want to be the first to tell you, and at the same time hope that I'm certainly not the first one you've heard say this. That's not a very popular message with the world that we're surrounded by. And yet that's what God says. To truly follow Christ begins and can only begin with obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in Him as God's Son, repenting of our sin, turning away from that kind of lifestyle, confessing or acknowledging Him before witnesses as the Lord and Master of our lives, and being baptized into Christ, which is the only way that the New Testament tells us how to get into Christ. Baptized into Christ. And then and only then can we begin the lifelong responsibility of truly following Jesus every day. Have you done that? If not, why not do it today? Have you done that but have become unfaithful in His service? Have you allowed other things to become more important than Jesus in your life? Is your claim to be a follower of Christ defeated by the habits and practices and affections that you have? Why not come back and be restored and begin again the matter of truly following Jesus? If you're subject to